If you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. Judy, I realized late the other day when I first sent the sermon title and verses and things like that to Judy, she sent me back another little thing saying, something's not here, it's missing or something like that. And I looked and, oh yeah, I hadn't put the name of the title of the sermon or anything like that. So I did that and sent it back to her, and she sent back, said okay or something like that. And then, you know, later on yesterday I was fiddling around, and it was about half the stuff missing, not just the title. So anyway, not Judy's fault. 1 Corinthians 16, starting in verse 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all things be done with charity. Lord, be with us now as we look at your word today. And we ask that you would guide our hearts and our minds, enlighten us, draw us unto yourself. Father, the command to stand, to be men of God, it's certainly a desperate situation that we need to be these things today, more than maybe ever. So I pray, Father, you will be with us this morning. Let us draw to your throne of grace, find the kind of help and strength that we need to be the husbands, the fathers, the grandfathers, the teachers, the role models, the person who works at GM that manifests Jesus Christ in their life. Lord, help us to be those things. Be with us today and speak to us. Decisions need to be made, even in this service. I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. Understanding what is man, when we're talking about homo sapien or mankind, male and female, that's really not as difficult as trying to define what a man is. Although, in our society, it's becoming more and more difficult to even know what a man is or a woman is or anything is. But nevertheless, I think that it is a little easier, biblically speaking, to speak in general, because the Bible gives us this great compact picture of what man is. But God Almighty, who is the creator of everything, has set an order into the universe, the entire universe. And in this entire universe, which speaks and shows God. If you have a painting, you necessarily have to have a painter. If you have order in the universe, then there must be an orderer. It didn't happen out of chaos. But defining masculinity, that's quite another a thing, because we come from it from such a angle and as such a position as we don't even realize how far off the mark we are. Finding a clear and precise definition of masculinity, especially in our world today, is because the world, you see, offers us a definition of masculinity. It sets up for us role models, and like a constant drumbeat, it hammers away trying to define those ungodly role models in our hearts and mind. The world, for example, set up one Rock Hudson up as a masculine role model for men. He was suave and debonair and handsome. All the while, those who made that picture knew that he was a homosexual. It was no secret whatsoever. I think to myself, Hollywood loves to deceive and laugh at us. Well, another example would be someone who I liked when I was a kid. That was James Bond. You know, I went and saw most of those James Bond movies. I really liked them. I always thought, boy, this guy, you know, if I could be James Bond, man, I would really be something. You know, he was stoic. He didn't panic in the midst of problems. He was tough, wasn't he? He was also what? A womanizer. Yet, with all the things that he did, you know, he somehow or another got around to saving the world almost every adventure and movie he was in, time and time again. And so I'm sure that not, unlike myself, there were thousands of young men, young boys who thought, wow, that'd be what I'd like to be. And of course, then we had Rambo later on. I always think about some of those kind of movies in the sense, you know, don't these people ever recognize you do run out of ammunition? You can't shoot 50,000 shots without reloading. So you have those kind of figures, and those are the kind of figures that we have, and they're presenting more and more like that unto us. Somewhere along the late 50s, early 60s, we went away from real live heroes to what was called the anti-hero, that kind of guy who manifests himself as a hero, but he was really a dirtbag. But yet somehow or another he got around to doing the right thing in the end. And we glorified that. So the image of masculinity that was depicted to a whole generation of young people was really a gross depiction of reality. It was a gross depiction of sexuality. It was a trap in which we got caught into and has nothing but multiplied more and more and more. I think to myself, some of the movies that we have been seeing of late, those are just superheroes with superpowers. When I was a kid, of course, we had Superman. You know, he could fly and he had X-ray vision and those kind of things. But we didn't have 42,000 other guys like that, you know. Matter of fact, I suspect maybe some of you, I know Rodney and I are the same age, so he was addressed by some of those things. Some of our heroes back when we were kids, they were real people. They were, you know, fictional characters. Roy Rogers was a real person, of course, and he was a country music western person singer or something like that. But, you know, he always did right. And he never killed anybody. He always was able, of course, to shoot the gun out of the guy's hand. Here they're riding down the trail, up and down, you know, trees and limbs and things like that, flying triggers going like a comet through the air. And Roy would go and shoot the gun right out of the guy's hand, you know. Or you had, Sisko and Pancho. Sisko Kid, those movies are, I think they called them serials then or something like that on Saturday mornings. They had him on. You know, he was the Robin Hood of the Old West. I don't know, you know, some of those things. One of the things I liked about those, I loved horses. And they had beautiful horses. I always liked the Rose Parade to watch that. We had this TV set was about as big as this pulpit. And the screen was about that big around. And it was, you know, but the Rose Parade, and I didn't care anything about the stupid balloons and all that kind of marching bands. I wanted to see the horses, you know. So anyway, some of those guys present, Hopalong Cassidy, some of those guys presented a fairly decent role model for young people. Hopalong Cassidy almost always in every series attributed something to God. Did you notice that? It's on again. So maybe stay and watch it a time or two. But anyway, so those things were there for me, but they got played, they got sifted out. They got less and less influence and more influence of the anti-hero. And so we've been sold a bill of goods for a long time, none of which, of course, is true. All are fictional, and they're very destructive, not only to young boys looking towards being men, but also to women as well. How can we understand godly manhood when it's so horribly convoluted and distorted in our society? I think it's very, very difficult. You see, our society desperately needs to have a real biblical working definition of masculinity, but it's a hard thing to get across. Because I'm going to say it right up front, you know, and you know, I was taught in seminary, save your best point for last. You did the same thing in debate and those kind of things. But I'm going to tell you, the whole point of this sermon is a very simple one. Masculinity, the picture of masculinity is Jesus. And the masculinity that's presented in the Bible is the man of God. That's the picture. That's the picture. And so, gentlemen, we think to ourselves, and I'm sure you're probably thinking, well, if Jesus is the role model for me, that's going to be a tough one to follow. It might be a tough one to follow, but it is one in which is worthy of an endeavor to follow. There's only one place that we're going to find a contrasting view of masculinity, and that's the Word of God. And it contains no errors in it when it presents to us these things. The Bible tells us that with care and intimacy, God created man in a distinctly different way from every other created thing. God himself, it says, breathed the breath of life into man, Adam. And so I don't know how you want to picture that in your mind, but I picture it like this, that God bends over, takes his hands and goes, that's intimate. That's close. That is a strong and beautiful picture in the sense of the love. The Bible tells us what God loves us with an everlasting love. He never wavers. He's not like a weather vane. He loves us constantly. So it's a very important point for us to realize that masculinity finds its definition in God himself and God alone. Not the world, not our culture, not the workplace, not the bar, not the porno place, but in God. Surely, God, who made man, then can offer to us a definition of man that is true and is obtainable and is worthy of our striving after. Perhaps you remember last week we read in Psalms chapter 8, and I read that verse. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then we skipped down to verse 4 and said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And I said, I'm going to stop there. I'll pick that up. Well, I'm going to pick it up today. And the son of man, that is, thou visitest him. In reading the grand story of God in the Bible and searching for the ideal representation of man, we do so among kings and priests and prophets. Over in Acts chapter 13, it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So here we have King David. And normally, I think that's the way we think of David. We think of David, the great king, the great warrior of Israel, the one who brought the tribes together, the one who supplanted, drove out, and established Jerusalem as a place of worship and all those kind of things. And we forget that David was not born a king. He was born a son of Jesse who was a shepherd. So David, the great king of Israel, the one we hold up, and rightly so, he was a shepherd that God called for his particular use and his particular purpose. Over in Psalm 62:9, I kind of paraphrase this for you. It says, the low-born man are but a breath. The high-born man are but a lie. But the psalmist says, David says, both are only breath. You see, King David was shaped by life. Over in Psalms 18:1, it said that David said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. In Psalms 9, David says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will show forth all the marvelous marvels of thy works. Over in Psalms 119, you can probably think of that whole psalm. He says, give me understanding, that I shall keep thy law and obey it with my whole heart. Notice there's a little bit of a theme going on there. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon or forgive my iniquities, for it is great. My iniquities are great, but David's asking for pardon. David the king, a man after God's own heart. You know why David was a man after God's own heart? Because he had a heart for God. He was flawed, but he had a heart for God. Sometimes we look to the priests in the Old Testament and we'd be hard find to really find a good role model there. It really is. Maybe Samuel or something like that. Yet we are told that the priests, remember, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines and David finally rescues it and they're bringing it back to Jerusalem. And remember that poor clown, that poor guy walking alongside the Ark and it's kind of tittering and he reaches up and gets zapped. Boom, they leave it set there. And that sounds, what is God doing? The guy's just trying to study the thing. God doesn't need any help. But nevertheless, they found out something because of that incident. Who's supposed to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant? Priests with poles. They're not supposed to put it in a donkey cart or an ox cart and drag it across the country. So these priests had the great privilege of literally carrying the glory of God. The New Testament tells me, and I'm sure it informs you as well, that we are all priests unto God. All of us. If we're a believer, we're a priest. Like we were talking about in our Sunday school class. If you're a believer, you're a saint. We talked about Saint Nicholas. We talked about Saint Valentine's. And I need all the help that I can get. And so Mercy's in there and she says, you know, there's another guy coming up. I said, who? Saint Patrick. And I, oh gosh, yeah, sure. But we put these people in a box and we put them under a little glass, something, another, and we think there's some kind of super special, that we do the falseness that the world does. And we say these people are so incredibly different. No. They're just priests. Like we're priests. They made a name for themselves by whatever extent that is, whatever that we remember them by. But nevertheless, we're all priests and we have the great privilege of carrying the glory of God. Men, I tell you, there's nothing more honorable and nothing more worthy than that. The world is going to pass away, and the things of the world are going to pass away, but God is not. And those endeavors that you, in yourself and you, who you are, your wholeheartedness unto God, those things will be treasured as well. And of course we have prophets. And of course, you know, the prophet Anabi is a mouthpiece for God. And we have some great Old Testament prophets that we could, you know, for example, I always think of Elijah, you know, on Mount Carmel. What a fantastic thing, you know. Hey, let's just do this little experiment. You guys build an altar over here, I'll build an altar over here. You guys do whatever you want to do, I'll do something over here. And let the God who answers by fire be God. That's bold. Oh, that's bold. And of course, God does answer. Not only does he consume the offering, he consumed the whole thing. The rocks, the offering, licked up the water. I mean, it's gone. There can be no doubt that God answered by fire. And Elijah then said, all right now, guys, what are we going to do with these clowns over here? That's paraphrase. What are we going to do with these pagan priests of Baal? And then, somebody hands him this little note. Oh, hi Elijah. I noticed that during the confrontation with my priests that it ended badly. And so may it by this time tomorrow end for you like that, Jezebel. And what did Elijah do? He ran and hid. You kidding me? No, he's just like us, you see. He was being used of God in a great and mighty way. He was a prophet of God. That's a very mouthpiece for God. He was all those things, but he was also 100% human being, a 100% man who had his weaknesses just like we have our weaknesses. He was just dirt, just breath, like us. Jeremiah says, they did not obey God, nor did they incline their ear unto him. And of course, he's talking about those multiple prophets who spoke for God, who did not speak for God. We have folks like that today. But one biblical role, model after another, it's shown to be flawed, it's shown to be wounded, it's prone to be disobedient, all those kind of things. All these examples, we catch a glimpse, though, of what God would have us to be. It's not impossible. It is possible when we serve and operate by faith and depend upon the Holy Spirit, we can be who God wants us to be. But it's not a one-time fix for all. Every day that you get up and you encounter the world, you must necessarily humble yourself before God, ask for His guidance, ask for forgiveness, ask for God to use you. It's an ongoing process. And it's an ongoing process because of who we are. And we're not there yet, but we're going there. Well, the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful, and the son of man that thou visit him. The son of man, remember Jesus could have taken all kinds of titles to himself, but that is the title that he took for himself most of all. Most people then would point us over to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel talking about the son of man all the time and all those kind of things. And I don't think that that's a bad place or anything like that, but I'm just thinking that it's very interesting that Jesus does use that. If you're going to call me something, call me the son of man. It's messianic. In all other places, we find role models that God lifts up for us, an Elijah, a David, a Samuel, whoever you have on your heart and mind. They're always flawed. But in Jesus, we have an unflawed picture of God and the man of God. I always say, you know, it's incredible, isn't it? When Jesus is standing for Pilate and they've done all these terrible things to him, they've scourged him and all this kind of stuff, and Pilate brings him out in the judgment seat, and what did he say to the crowd? The first words he says to the crowd is, "Behold the man." Well, he's beat half to death. Probably, if Pilate hadn't identified who he was, they wouldn't have known who he was. But yet, Pilate, I'm thinking, not unlike the high priest who later would say, one needs to die for the nation. He doesn't know what he's saying. But Pilate was exactly right. The man. He endured all this. The beating, the suffering, the pain, the agony, the cross. That he might pay that debt for us. Wow. Wow. I'm thinking most of us, sometimes something good happens to us or whatever like that, and we're forever grateful to whoever, whatever it is. And we don't forget it. How much more so what Jesus did. I always think of, Dennis has probably heard me say this a dozen times. I always think of that. It was some old Western movie, and Lee Marvin was in it or something like that. And, of course, you know, he was always a tough guy and all that kind of good stuff. And somebody was asking him something, and he says, "I'm not a follower. of that meek and lowly Jesus. Now, that's the world talking. That's the world talking. Because it's not weak. It is malleable. It is the strength of God made perfect through flesh and blood. You see, Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. You see, that can't be, Brother Mike. That's 200%. I've never been good in math, so I'm not going to worry about that. That's what the Bible says. I believe it 100%. He was the man. Gentlemen, we need to recognize that what God wants us to be, first and foremost, primarily, is the man of God. Not some machine-toting somebody swinging through the trees and not none of that stuff. Some guy that beds every woman, not none of that stuff. The man of God is the picture that we should see. And you know, that's probably, not probably, is harder to live up to than the other. But that's the picture that God would have us to be. Over in Luke, it says there was a certain guy, a young man, who came to Jesus. And he said, Lord, I will follow you wherever thou goest. And Jesus said, okay, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And then Jesus said, follow me. And you know what the guy, the scripture in verse 59 says, but Lord, he said, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Remember that passage? And then in verse 60, Jesus says this very odd and terrible thing. He says, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. What's wrong with him? Doesn't he have compassion? The man said, listen, I want to follow you. I wanted to be the disciple, but I need to go bury my father. Even worldly employers would say, okay, you can have the day off. Do that. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. That's one of those kind of passages of scriptures that you need to go back and do a lot of study on, because it's not what you think. The guy's dad wasn't dead. He was basically saying, I've got obligations to my dad, and when he dies, then I'll think about following you. When all the obligations, all the earthly obligations are done, all of my dad, whatever he thought I should be doing, all those kind of other things, when all that's done, then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, no, 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 it's now. It's now. You see, we will never be who God wants us to be if we wait for those obligations that we think we have, and rightly so, get fulfilled. The world will always put another one out there for us. We'll never be done. And so thus, we will never get around to serving God. We'll always have that good intention to do so. And we want to give you a gold star for good intentions. Come and follow me. To be the man of God, and God designed us to be, we must always put God first. Remember what Jesus said about fathers and mothers and all those kinds? It sounds terrible again. You say, well, but listen, God is consistent. I get very upset with people who look at the New Testament and they want to take the New Testament, take the Old Testament and rip it off and throw it away and say, well, that's no good anymore. What's wrong with you people? What's in the Old Testament, Paul said, are examples for us. Those are the guys that lived out the principles that the New Testament is outlined for us. There's certain little thing. If we looked over in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, we'd find this little thing that we're kind of familiar with. It says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is that called? The first commandment of the ten. God doesn't waver. He says, put me first, and all these things will be added unto you. Put me first. We want to say, well, let me gather up a little bit. Let me be like the good squirrel. Gather up some nuts and put them in the straw. So I don't really have to depend upon you, Lord, this winter. I've got stuff in the storehouse. We don't say that out loud, but that's what we're doing. And God says, put me first. Jesus, over in Matthew chapter 22, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And he said, what? This is the first great commandment. And he said, the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In these two commandments are the whole law and the prophets. That's two-thirds of the Old Testament. The great apostle Paul over in Philippians said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our goal. That's, gentlemen, who we're be trying to pattern ourselves after. Jesus said that he has given us, sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us. When Jesus said, nothing's impossible with God. All things are possible. Jesus said, the faith is a grain of a mustard seed. Have you seen a little mustard seed grain? If you haven't, it's tiny. You can say to this mountain, be gone and be removed, and it will. We think, well, that's hyperbole. Jesus is just trying to emphasize in an absurd way the importance of faith. No, I think he meant it. Because you see, when God spoke, it was. We just don't quite believe it. And so therefore, depending upon our faith, be it unto you. What we need is to understand that our calling is not different from Elijah's calling, or David's calling, or Samuel's calling, or any whatever hero you want in the Old Testament. And we will probably be more like them than Jesus, but if we strive after, the greatest compliment in the Word of God, I think, is found back there in Acts, when God says, David is a man after my own heart, mine own heart. In Ezekiel says, I, God, sought for a man among them that I should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. I sought for a man among them that I should not destroy it, but I have found none. One of the greatest happiness I believe that we have as men of God is to serve him. To serve him. The enemy, of course, is always trying to tell us, no, that's no good. That's no good. You can't do it. It's impossible. Whatever God is asking you to do is just far beyond your task and your job description and who you are and all those kind of things. It's not. It's not. I began by reading that 1 Corinthians passage. It says, what? Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. Father, we ask you to be with us in our minds and our hearts, because you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of a strong mind. And so be with us, Lord, and help us to understand and see the reality that's right there before us, that these are the goals we should be striving for. That having that beautiful mansion on the hill and the sports car and the swimming pool and the trophy wife and all that stuff, that's the world's idea. And it cannot bring happiness nor fulfill the purposeness of our lives. And we see it over and over and over again that it leads to destruction. Help us, Father, to stop chasing after that. And chase after you. Help us to be men of God. What a gold. What a high bar. But even when we fall short, if we fall short, it'll be greater than everything the world could ever offer. And you can praise us and thank us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I don't know. You speak to hearts here this morning. You use this invitation as you will for these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.